All right, good morning once again. All of you headed to Kids Church, have a great study. Yes, sir, thank you. Thank you for your help. The rest of you, please take your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 10. It's been a great year of studying through the book of Romans. We've been very concentrated on the book of Romans this year, not too much deviation from that. And today we find ourselves in Romans chapter 10, going to look at verses 4 through 8 this morning. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to start at the beginning of the chapter and just read verses 1 all the way down through 8. Kind of refresh you on what we did last week, and then we'll pick up with verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to come before you and dig into your word. And God, as we come to this text today that can look confusing, but is actually quite simple, I pray that God, you would fill us with faith. Help us to not think that we can make ourselves right with you. Self-righteousness is such a problem. And so, God, I pray that you would just break the stubborn hearts of people that hear this message today, God. I pray that they would submit to the truths that are found in these verses and the reality that all we can do is believe. You have done all the work for us. What a glorious reality the message of the gospel is, as it is a gift to undeserved sinners. So God, I thank you for saving me. I thank you for saving the people in this room that are saved. I pray that you would do a mighty work amongst the others. And I pray that you'd be glorified this morning as we study the text in Romans chapter 10. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and read the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 10. Try to understand this well this morning. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we preach." That's what we're going to try to understand today and pick apart those few verses. We already covered the first 4 of them technically, but we really rushed through 4 last week, and so I'm going to re-give it to you today. And as we started Romans 10 last week, I told you that this chapter is about the rejection of Israel. The nation of Israel, the people of Israel, and the majority of them are not believers in Jesus Christ. They have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They do not have a true faith. And they insisted upon their own self-righteousness. They have a works-based system. If I keep the law, I can earn favor with God. And reality of that is that's all false religion. You could boil everything down to you either have a system where God does the work and graciously gives it to mankind. That's Christianity. Or man has to do the work and earn favor with God. That is all false religion. And as the Jews fall into that category, thinking they can earn it through their own keeping of the law, they have rejected the gift of God. They've rejected the righteousness by God's grace through faith. All you got to do is believe. In the first three verses of this chapter, first we saw that Paul prays for their salvation. He cares about these Jews that are lost. Paul is a Jew, and so these would be his fellow Jews, right? He knows lots of them by name. He has a heart for them, and so he's praying for them because they don't know Jesus. And we talked a lot last week about how we should be praying for those that don't know Jesus. When you meet people and you know people and you're related to people, right? And they're not Christians. They don't have a proper understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and true saving faith. It should break our hearts, and we should pray for them continually every single day. And so we saw in verse 1, Paul has a heart's desire and prayer to God that they may be saved. And then in verse 2, he gives testimony to what their problem is. This is why I know they're not saved, he says. And he says, for I bear them witness. I can give you a firsthand account of this, as I was a Jew and I did live it out, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're very zealous, but they're mistaken. They lack knowledge. They need to be taught a proper understanding of how one truly is saved, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that same thing, that's not just for the Jews, that goes for every Gentile as well who is self-righteous, who thinks they're going to get to heaven because they do good things, because they're better than their neighbor, because they... You fill in the blank, whatever, right? That's the idea. There's a zealous for some things, but that zeal lacks knowledge and the proper understanding of how one actually does get saved. And so verse 3, in their lack of knowledge, they don't know how righteous God is. Look at it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. That is such an offensive statement by Paul. If you were a Jew, he's saying the Jews don't know God. They don't know who God is. They misevaluate, they under-evaluate how righteous God is. And I told you, the Jews thought that God was going to grade them on a curve, essentially. Well, we're better than the Egyptians, and we're better than the Assyrians. And we keep the law better than, you know, you fill in the blank. And therefore, God would bend down to their level to save them. They don't understand how holy God is. So they try to establish their own righteousness through law keeping. Today, we come to verses 4 through 8, and we continue to understand Israel's rejection. And once again, there will be a ton that applies to us here. Just because we're looking at the rejection of Israel does not mean that this is not applicable for you today. In fact, it is. Every self-righteous Gentile, every Gentile that does not know Jesus Christ, this is very applicable to your life as well. And so as we look at verses 4 through 8 and continue to understand the rejection here, there's a word that I want you to see. Because in these verses, from verse 4 down to verse 8, look how many times the word righteousness is used. Look at verse 4. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. Verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. And you see how righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. That's the main theme here of these verses, the idea of righteousness. And so what we're talking about in verses 4 through 8 is how righteousness is not earned. No one can earn righteousness. It's given. It's a gift. God gives it to his people. That's the beauty of the gospel. And so when we read these verses, and I already read them to you, maybe they sound tricky at first, right? What's he talking about here? About how don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven and bring Christ down from above? Or who will descend into the abyss and bring Christ up from the above? And you read this and you're kind of like, what in the world is he talking about here? This seems a little bit confusing, but it's really not. It's a very simple passage. It's about righteousness and how it is not earned. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. There's no height you could go to earn it. There's no depth that you could go to earn it. There is no possible way that any human being could earn it, because righteousness is not earned. It's given. It's a gift from God. And so let's break down these verses and see if we can understand them well. And we'll start in verse 4. Verse 4 says this: for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, this is a very simple verse. I went back and forth this week on how I wanted to teach you this verse, because the reality of this is it's very, very simple. And what makes this a very simple verse is the tag that comes at the end of it. Look at it again. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And then he puts this extra on there: to everyone who believes. And so the proper understanding of the verse, the point that the Apostle Paul wants us to grasp here in verse 4 of Romans chapter 10, is a very, very simple point, and it is that righteousness comes only through Christ and is received by faith. Everyone that believes, everyone that has true faith in Jesus Christ, they're not trying to earn their own righteousness in a self-righteous way by keeping the law. And so he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, the end of trying to keep the law to be right with God, the end of trying to earn your righteousness through the law, because faith in Jesus Christ has canceled that, has ended that. You've stopped living a self-righteous lifestyle, and you've started submitting to the reality that Christ has earned it for you, and now you live for him. And so any true Christian gets that. It's a really, really, really simple verse, because the tag is basically saying, this is the reality for all those that are true believers. However, I want to break it down a little bit slower than that, because I want you to understand why that is the reality. And so even though Paul's point here is very simple, it is faith, I want you to understand what Christ did that we're putting our faith in. And so let's break verse 8:4 down just a little bit slower as we walk through this, okay? It says this: Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, if that is all that the verse said, if it just said, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, then everything I'm about to tell you would be absolutely necessary for you to understand Paul's point in the text. But because he adds that extra piece on, he's making his point, you got to believe by faith. But this is what you got to believe in. So let's break that down. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. In order to properly understand that, there's two pieces of the law that we need to talk about today. Now, when you hear the term God's law, I don't know what you think of, but I've told you this before. That means multiple different things in the Bible. There's different pieces to God's law. Like you have God's moral law. We're going to talk about that today. Well, let's just talk about it right now. Number one, the first piece that we have to understand is God's moral law. When I say God's moral law, most of you, or hopefully what you're thinking of, is like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that have been given and delivered for us to follow, right? That God gave to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai as he reaches down and he writes them into a tablet of stone for Moses. And he says, this is what I expect you to follow. This is my law. Now, when it says in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law, and I say we need to talk about God's moral law, well, one of the things that I definitely need to clarify there is when it says Christ is the end of the law, it doesn't mean that God's law is no longer important. You can't use this verse and you can't use this line to say, we don't have to follow the Ten Commandments because Christ is the end of the law. No, that is not what it means at all. Christ did not cancel the Ten Commandments. You still have to follow God's law. Jump back with me to Romans chapter 7. We studied this together this year. But Romans chapter 7 was, it's just a great text in your Bible as the Apostle Paul is talking about how we're freed from the law in many ways. But look at how he talks about the law in this chapter. Very specifically, look at verse 12. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. He says, therefore, the law is holy. And the commandments holy and just and good. See how he talks about the law there? And like I said, we've already covered those verses. We've already broken all that down to understand it. But the Apostle Paul doesn't believe that the law is bad. He doesn't believe that God's moral law is no longer something worth following. He says, no, the law is holy. The law is good. The law is just. The law is what we are supposed to follow. God's moral law is still binding upon us and something that we need to follow as believers of Jesus Christ. We're going to get to this next year, but jump ahead to Romans chapter 13. This one, I think, sums it up really well. Romans chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, oh, no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. What law, Paul? Keep reading. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandments, they are all summed up in this saying. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We're going to get to those verses and we're going to break all that down. This is a command where Paul is telling us to love one another. And he's saying, as you're loving one another, you're living out the commandments of God. You're following God's moral law when you love one another. I can't love you as a brother or sister in Christ and steal from you. I can't love you as a brother or sister in Christ and commit adultery. You see the idea there? If you're loving, you're following God's laws. And so you can summarize the whole thing up with love. And that's exactly what Paul does in that text. And so nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we are free from God's moral law, as in you don't have to follow it, as in you don't, that the Ten Commandments don't count, and you're free to just live whatever lifestyle you want to live. No, Christians need to follow God's moral law. As believers in Jesus Christ, we don't disregard God's moral law, we follow it. But we don't follow it trying to earn righteousness before God. We follow it gladly because Christ has given us his own righteousness. And now we want to do things his way. So when it says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, and I say the first thing we need to talk about is God's moral law, well, first and foremost, you still need to follow God's moral law as a follower of Jesus Christ. But there's another aspect to think about here. What did Christ live perfectly? The moral law of God. Christ lived the Ten Commandments. Christ lived God's moral law in every single way. He did not sin one time. For the entirety of Christ's life, from birth until death, he was sinless. That's what qualifies him to die as the sacrifice. That's what I explained that to you this morning as we come to the table. When you take this bread, you're thinking about the fact that Christ became a man and he lived in that body, in that flesh, sinlessly for his entire time on earth. He never broke God's law one time. The Bible says he was tempted in every single way possible, and yet he never gives in. He never breaks God's law, so therefore he fulfilled all righteousness. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, it's an amazing text. When Jesus goes and he gets baptized, he tells John the Baptist to baptize him, and John the Baptist says, "Why am I baptizing you? You should be baptizing me." And Jesus looks at him and he says, "Why am I getting baptized? To fulfill all righteousness." And you say, Jesus is perfectly righteous. Yes, he literally lived the life that is required to live, that you would have to live in order to earn your salvation before God. It's impossible for you to live it. So Christ came and lived it. Christ lived the law perfectly. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then what does he do? He dies on the cross. And God takes all of the sin of all of his people and imputes it onto the person of Jesus Christ. And then what does he do with the perfect righteous life of Jesus Christ? He imputes it onto all believers. You see that? Christ lived the perfect life. He fulfills all righteousness, and then he credits his righteousness. God the Father credits the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us, to the ones who can't live it, to the true Christians, to the true believers. And so God's moral law becomes an important part of this discussion, because when it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness," Christ literally lived the law perfectly and then took that righteous life and gave it to us. It's credited to us. So when God looks at me, the believer, the Christian, he sees the perfectly lived life. He sees the life that has fulfilled all righteousness. And it's not me, it's Christ in me. It's the work of Christ. What Christ has accomplished, it is very, very important. I tell you this verse constantly. And I'll continue to tell you it constantly as long as God has me preaching to you here. But in 2 Corinthians, he says, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's this idea of Christ lived the perfect life. My sin was imputed onto Christ. Christ's perfect life was imputed onto me. I become the righteousness of God in and through Jesus Christ. He fulfilled it so that he could give it to his people. But there's a second aspect here that we would need to talk about if we're going to properly understand this. Not only in the Bible do we see God's moral law, but we see something called ceremonial laws as we study Scripture. The ceremonial laws are laws in the Old Testament that God's people had to follow. God had set up these ceremonies for the Jews to do, and it was a law. They were commanded to follow these ceremonies. But as they followed these ceremonies, what those were doing was actually pointing towards the person of Jesus Christ. And so just to very simply, oversimply sum up all of that, when you think of the ceremonial laws, think of all the animal sacrifices that took place throughout the Old Testament and as you study your Bible. In fact, there was a day called Yom Kippur, known as the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was an amazing day for a Jew. It would have been the best day of the year if you were Jewish, because the idea behind the Day of Atonement was, this is where we do this sacrifice that covers all of my sin. Right? They had to make sacrifices for their sins. If they sin before Holy God, which you and I know, we do that every single day, right? And so when they sin before Holy God, they have to take a sacrifice down to the temple, and they have to slaughter that sacrifice and shed its blood on behalf of their sin and their actions. And, you know, what if they forget to do that? Or what about the sins they've committed that they, you know, they didn't even realize they committed them, right? They kind of, it slipped in there and they quickly moved on, or they didn't have time to go properly deal with it right. And you know, you add those up over the year, and man, I have a lot of sins that I didn't make proper sacrifice for. And what do I do with all those? And so there's a guilt upon them because they can't properly be right with God because of their sin. And so how are they going to get right with God? And so God had this ceremony in place, this Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would make an animal sacrifice for himself, because he can't go in before God without an animal sacrifice. So they would slaughter an animal and shed its blood, and he would take that blood and he'd pour it on the mercy seat, right, which is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which is back in the Holy of Holies, where nobody was allowed to go except for this high priest on this day of the year. That is it. And then he would make offering for the people, and they'd shed animals' bloods on behalf of the people, and he would take that blood in. You know, think about that. I want you to picture that. You have the dead animal with its blood spilt, and that blood represents the sinner. Like, I deserve death. And he takes that blood in and pours it onto the mercy seat. And I'm going super fast, but just a quick idea of that is the mercy seat was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. What you have inside the Ark of the Covenant is the Ten Commandments. What God's law, what we've broken. And so because we've broken God's law above the Ark of the Covenant, right, on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, there's two angel-like figures that represent the dwelling place of God in between those. And so what separates man, who's broken God's law, the Ten Commandments, from Holy God, the mercy seat. And what gets poured onto the mercy seat? The blood of the sacrifice. Because the only way that man can have an audience with God is if their sin is paid for. And so there's this picture of the sacrifice going in and the blood being spilled out onto the mercy seat so that man can be right with God. And listen, they did this. This was the Day of Atonement. They did this every single year, time after time after time. And that's just the Day of Atonement. There's other ceremonial practices that we could talk about. There were sin offerings happening constantly. Now, let me ask, just think through this with me. Could those ceremonies, did those ceremonial laws cleanse the people of their sin? No, not at all. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It didn't work. But they did point to how men could be forgiven. They were a picture. And they pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They pointed to God's sacrificial lamb. As Jesus Christ comes onto the scene and he starts his ministry, you're going to have John the Baptist in John chapter 3 point to him and say, "Here he comes, behold, the Lamb of God, God's chosen lamb that takes away the sins of the world. The one that will die as God's chosen lamb and God's sacrifice and his death will actually work. It will atone for God's people." So you see, as the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, they did point to the idea of the sacrifice that can take away sin, God's sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. And so the animal sacrifices didn't fulfill the law. They didn't work. But you and I today, we don't slaughter lambs in order to have a relationship with God. And the fact that we don't do that is proof to what verse 4 is saying. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. We don't follow the ceremonial laws in order to have a relationship with God because Christ came and ended the ceremonial laws. He fulfilled. All of the ceremonial laws were pointing to him. And so he's the fulfillment of those, and we live in and under the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ was the ultimate and final atonement for sin. He died once for all time, and he fulfilled the law. Now, we got to put both of those together. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." So you have Jesus Christ who comes, lives the moral law of God perfectly, qualifying him to shed his blood as a substitute and sacrifice. Therefore, because he lives and fulfills the moral law, he can die and fulfill the ceremonial laws, and we have Christ, the end of the law for righteousness. Remember, you and I need more than just forgiveness of sin. I'm taking you back a little bit in Romans when we were talking about the doctrine of justification. Forgiveness of sin is important. It's the need of every human being on the planet. But forgiveness of sin alone puts you and I where Adam was. Adam was sinless until he sinned. We need more than just forgiveness. We need inherited righteousness. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us on our behalf. God in Christ doesn't just take us from sinner back to neutral. He takes us from sinner back to neutral with forgiveness and then credits us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when he looks at me, he doesn't see somebody who's sinless up until this point. He sees the sinless life from birth to death that Christ achieved on our behalf. So Christ perfectly lived God's complete law, fulfilling all righteousness, which qualifies him for his substitutionary death, which fulfills the ceremonial laws, and then he credits us with his righteous life, justifying us and changing our status before the holy God. So the beauty of the gospel, this is all just a big history lesson for you. But the beauty of the gospel there is that the righteousness that God requires, God has given. God has provided. God doesn't say, you have to be this righteous, and then say, get to earning it. You can't earn it. You can't do it. That's not possible on your behalf. What God says is, here's the standard. Here's the righteousness. And then he says, I'll send my son to live it for you, and I'll give it to you in and through him. So he requires perfection, and he provides perfection for all of his people. But let's go back to the point now of Romans chapter 10, verse 4. That's your history lesson. So if the text said this, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, everything we just talked about, you'd have to really understand really well in order to get this passage right. So it's important that you understand what we just talked about, because that's the history behind it. But this passage says this, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so the simple point of this passage is that true reality of Christ being the end of the law for righteousness, that's only true, that's only applied on the true believers. One who is a true Christian. We could say it like this. The beauty of the gospel, which is the righteousness that God requires, God provides. But everyone is not made righteous because of the life and death of Jesus Christ. Christ lived and Christ died, and everybody is not righteous. Because it is for, the end of verse 4, everyone who believes. The word everyone here, it's the same thing as whosoever in your Bible. For God so loved the world, whosoever believes in him shall not perish. This is true if you're Jew or Gentile. This is true if you're male or female. This is true if you're rich or poor, if you're smart or dumb. We could go on all day doing this, but you get the point. No one can earn salvation. You must believe that Christ did it all for you. And so therefore, that makes this a very simple verse. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. All true believers, all true Christians have died to self, have stopped thinking in a self-righteous mentality, thinking they can earn favor with God, and have put all of their trust and all of their confidence into the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. All true believers have died to self. Salvation is through faith alone, faith in Christ alone. Now Paul will continue to explain how those that have come in faith have stopped trying to earn righteousness. That's the point today. It's a very simple message. But let's continue in verse 5. Look what he says. For. So let me explain that. For introduces us to an explanation. And so Paul has just made it very clear. All those that are true believers have stopped trying to earn it. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all true believers. For Moses writes. So now he's going to take us to the Old Testament. Let me show you this from the Old Testament. From Moses' words. Paul knows the Old Testament so well. And don't you love how through this section of Romans, he just continues to back up everything he states with passages of scripture. This is no different. For Moses writes, and then this will be Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. That's what he gives us here in this text. Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. So this is what he's commenting on here. This is what the Old Testament speaks of in Moses' words. For those of you that think righteousness comes from the law, righteousness which is of the law. If you think you can be righteous by your own actions, listen to Moses' words, and here's what they are. The man who does these things shall live by them. So, that means exactly what it sounds like it means. It's not tricky, guys. It means, Paul's saying this. Moses talked about getting righteous by keeping the law. You can go back to Leviticus and you can look at it. And Moses says this, the man who does these things shall live by them. So, in other words, you would have to live by God's law perfectly in order to earn righteousness by it. The man who does this lives by it. The man who's going to earn righteousness by keeping the law has to live the law, has to live every aspect of it all the time. You're bound to live it. We're talking about absolute perfection. That is the standard that has been set up here in the text. So if anyone has ever broken the law in any way, they haven't lived it, according to this verse. The man who does these things shall live by them, and all of us can recognize that we have not kept God's law perfectly. But you see, this is the common problem. The Jew prides themselves on how they keep the law. I mean, even think of like the rich young ruler that runs up to Jesus Christ and says, what do I got to do to be saved? And Jesus says, keep the law perfectly. And he says, I have. And Jesus, knowing his heart, knows that that's not true and goes on to tell him what he must do. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Come follow me. And the guy doesn't want to follow Jesus if it costs him everything. We see that so clearly in the text, how he thinks he has. Well, he's self-righteously decided that he is a follower of the law. And so Paul here points back to Moses' words and says, this is absolute perfection. That's what this would be calling for. So everyone who relies on themselves for righteousness, the self-righteous, they will be held accountable by God according to God's perfect law. I want you to understand that. If you insist on earning your salvation, if you're counting on yourself, your self-righteousness for how you're going to get to heaven, well, then God is going to judge you according to the law. And how many times have you broken God's law? Because if it's even once, you're not going to heaven. And it is more than once today already. That's the reality of how we live as sinful people. So you got to see that. Hopefully what you're hearing, and if you're not a believer in this room, pay attention. If you're looking at this and you're saying, well, that's calling me to absolute perfection. And the problem is I've already messed that up. So even if I would live perfect from now till the end of my life, I've already sinned before this. Exactly. It's impossible. You've broken God's law. You cannot do it. Aren't you thankful for the real gospel? It's a gift. It's given. The righteousness that God requires, God provides. God sent Christ. Christ lived it perfectly. Christ gives it. It's given to us as a gift. Everyone who relies on themselves for righteousness will be held accountable to God according to the law. We could go, if we had more time, we could go to the book of Revelation. We could go to the great white throne judgment where the books will be opened. You know what that means in that passage? When he opens the books, God has written down in the books every instance where you have broken God's law. All the non-Christians that are standing there at the great white throne judgment and going in, right? The names that are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, that weren't chosen by Jesus Christ, they'll stand before God or weren't chosen by the Father, they'll stand before God the Father and the books will be opened and they will be judged according to their breaking of the law. All the self-righteous, the ones that insist on earning it, will be judged on what's written in the books, their own breaking of God's law, and they'll be cast into the eternal lake of fire, hell, forever. But, verse 6 says, so this is good. This is a contrast. So verse 5 is talking about the self-righteous, the one who insists on earning it. And so, but then gives us the opposite of self-righteous. Let's contrast that. But the righteousness of faith. So now we're talking about faith-based righteousness. This is real righteousness. This is imputed righteousness. The righteousness of Christ, which is given to and credited to us who believe, faith-based. The righteousness of faith, verse 6, speaks in this way. So don't be confused by this, okay? This is really simple. This is Paul saying, if the righteousness of faith could speak, if it was a person and it had a voice and it could actually talk, this is what it would say. That's all Paul's doing here. He's giving words to the righteousness of faith. You guys have done that before, right? You guys have heard people do that? You know, they're talking about their families or their children, and or they're about to move, and they're like, man, if these walls could speak, they would tell you stories. That's, you hear that? If these walls could speak, they would tell you about how crazy my family is, right? Or whatever. And you get the idea there of kind of putting human words to an inanimate object. That's what Paul's doing in the text. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. And this is what it says, verse 6. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Now this is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 12. That's what Paul's pulling this from in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 12. And so the righteousness of faith is not saying, don't say, who will ascend into heaven that they can bring Christ down from above? And here would be the point of the passage. Okay, you're emphasizing that Christ is the only means of righteousness, right? Man can't get righteous on their own. They need Christ to make them righteous before God. So don't think that you, the person, the individual, has to go up to heaven and bring Christ down with you so that Christ can make you righteous. That's it. That's the whole point of this verse. It's not some crazy effort on man's part. It's not some wild spiritual quest on man's part. You don't have to go seek it out and ascend all the way up to the heavens so that you can pull Christ down in order for Christ to give you righteousness. It is not a required spiritual journey on man's part in order to get righteous. That's what the righteousness of faith wants you to see. You see that? It's really simple. If you really literally just look at it and see what it's saying, the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Righteousness of faith lets you know that you don't have to take this spiritual quest high enough to drag Christ down. All right, let's continue. Verse 7 is the same thing. Or who will descend into the abyss, that it may bring Christ up from the dead? Now, the abyss here does not mean hell. It's talking about the deepest depths of the earth. So the righteousness of faith has said, Don't think you have to ascend to the heights of heaven in order to bring Christ down and earn your salvation. Now he's saying, don't think you need to descend to the deepest depths of the earth and bring Christ up in order to earn your salvation. If you put those two verses together, one doesn't have to go to the heavens and bring Christ down, or to the depths of earth and bring Christ up in order to receive righteousness from him. You see the overall point? It is not human effort. It is not through human works. You can't go high enough. You can't go low enough. You can't put enough effort in to possibly earn it. It doesn't work that way. That's what the righteousness of faith would want you to hear. And so now he'll say it in the other way. Verse 8. But what does it say? So it tells you what you can't do, but what can you do? What does it say? It says this, the word is near you. This is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14, by the way. It says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith. There it is. There's your answer. You can't go high enough, you can't go low enough, you can't put enough effort in, but what is the answer? It's already in your mouth and in your heart, believer. It is faith. The answer to how one receives the righteousness of Christ is faith. All you can do is believe. You say, what is faith? Well, that's the confession of one's mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the true belief in one's heart that they believe and understand that. We're going to talk about that next week in verses 9 and 10. Do not miss next week's sermon. But the point today in verses 4 through 8 is that there is no earning of this righteousness. You don't have to do the impossible. There's no amount of effort you can put in to possibly achieve it. All you have to do is believe. You're called to have true faith. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So lastly, in verse 8, Paul says, that is the word of faith which we preach. See, Paul preached salvation by faith with his mouth. That's the message that he delivered to the world. He wants them to understand that they can't earn it. He wants the Jews to understand that your self-righteousness won't get you there. You got to just believe. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He wants the Gentiles to understand that there's nothing they can possibly do to get right with God on their own. It's a gift from God. They just simply have to believe. That is what we are supposed to preach today. We're supposed to take the message of the gospel and deliver what the apostles taught us in the New Testament and deliver it to you guys. And it's a message of faith alone. You've got to believe. You need to leave this church and you need to go meet people on the streets, and this is what you need to tell them. You can't earn it on your own. You need to die of your self-righteous ways of thinking that you can get right with God from your own effort and your own energy, and you need to preach to them the message of faith alone.